We'll be reading from Matthew 14, 44 to 46. So I'll give you a moment to find that. It's Matthew 14. Is that right? Is it 14? Matthew 13. Apologies. Let's restart. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, welcome to church. This is the final one of our summer Sundays, looking at the parables of Jesus. Tonight is two very, very short stories, but as we engage with them, we get to see how they drastically affect our life, actually. So we're going to start off by having a chance to chat to each other. These two stories, what connects them is we have two people deciding the value of something, something that is of greater value than everything they already have. And so chat to people around you, and here's the question I want you to answer. What is the thing of greatest value to you? What is the thing of greatest value to you? And if you want an easier version of that, if you had $1 million, what would you spend it on? That's the easier one. But yeah, what is of greatest value to you? Have a chat. You've got plenty of time, and I'll bring us back in a sec. Go for it. Alrighty. The fun of that question is you get to invent this hypothetical world for yourself where you get to kind of imagine what is of most value and most importance, and then kind of order everything else after that, or a secondary or other than, like, you know, and all kind of fun reflective answers come out. Like people say, friendship, aw, that's really nice, or family, aw, or like there's some, you know, there's philosophical types floating around here somewhere, and they said, time, yeah, time. You're like, guys, calm down, too deep. I was talking with my daughter about it, and I said time, and she said, Dad, just calm down, stop being so deep. But it's fascinating how that creates that. Or maybe you're sitting next to a friend and you were secretly hoping. They said, what I value greatest is our friendship. And they didn't say that. And so you died a little bit on the inside. And, oh, I was going to say you, but now I can't say that. And, yeah. But the powerful thing is to say, what do you value most? And actually what you value most defines a whole bunch of what you do and how you act. What you value most determines what you're focused on, what you're aiming for, what you're purposed for. And in this, as I said, in these two stories, we see the stories of two people deciding the value of something and how it shapes their life and how they respond. There's 3 points from the passage. First one, finding and seeking. Second one, cost. And the third one, kingdom of heaven. I'll pray and then we'll jump into those 3 points. Father, we rejoice in that you make yourself known, that we get to be known by you, to know you, to be loved by you and to love you in turn. Father, as we engage with your word tonight, I pray that your spirit would be here with us, helping us to see clearly, removing deception from our hearts, from our eyes, from our minds, and that you would capture our hearts for what is of greatest importance to you. In Jesus' name, amen. First point there, finding and seeking. Now, these two very, very, very short stories, which gives a picture of the narratives playing out. The first one is the story of a poor man. A poor man who is working in a field. He's plowing the field, probably preparing it for the owner of the field to farm it, to lay seed, to see growth in that field. And as he's going along, as he's digging the holes to plant the seeds, he hits something hard. He digs a little bit deeper and he finds treasure. Treasure beyond his wildest imagination. Treasure that would change his life. So he quickly buries it, hides it, goes and sells everything he has to buy the field from the owner, who the owner probably thinks the field is worthless, to get this amazing treasure. Now this is not an often occurrence, but it makes sense in that world at the time. It mainly happened because people didn't have banks. So if someone had an incredible amount of treasure, incredible amount of like they had a really bumper year and they had a whole bunch of treasure, that what they would do is they would have a field and they would bury it in their field because it would be safe. It wouldn't be in their house, it would be somewhere hidden. And then what happens is they either forget about it or they might die and then the field just passes on to the next of kin and no one's aware of the great incredible treasure there. And so what happens with this guy is he comes across this treasure. And whatever when you bought land, whatever was in the land was yours. And so he gets all the treasure. Just to clarify, this story isn't encouraging lying and hiding as a good business practice. But it's making this bigger statement of, it's a picture of that thing that he finds is of such incredible value that it makes everything else less worth to him. He's willing to sell it. He goes with joy. When something is of greater value, you give everything for it. That's the first story. The second story is of a wealthy man. A wealthy man looking for the treasure. He's seeking treasure. His job is, he is a pearl merchant, which is an incredibly privileged job. And he knows fine pearls when he sees them. He knows what they are. That pearl is the Giga Pearl. It is the most expensive pearl in the world. It's valued at $200 million. To me, it looks like a tooth. So I'm confused by its value, but apparently that's what a pure pearl looks like, and it's an incredible value. And this pearl merchant, he's going along one day, and pearl merchants are they buy and sell in order to make their business. He's going along, he sees in a shop, he sees this incredible pearl, and he knows. He's seeking the best possible, right? So he knows what he's looking for, and he sees it, he sees perfection. When he finds it, he knows it's incredible, and so well, he gives everything for it. In both these pictures, we have two kinds of ways of going, and they're kind of a picture of two different spiritual experiences, one of finding and one of seeking. That as people come to Christianity or they come to engage with Jesus, there is different ways that people enter in. For some people, it's like the finding. It's you're doing life, you play on the field, you're doing whatever you're doing, and then something happens, a crisis happens, there's some jarring moment or some change that occurs. You stumble upon something, or even more simply, someone shares with you good news of God, and your life has changed. That if that's true, if that thing that you're sharing about Jesus is true, then it's worth everything. So that some people they find themselves in a place where they're like, oh, this thing sounds amazing. And so they'll give everything for it. For others, well, they're seeking. They're looking for it. They're looking for what they want. They know there is things of great value and they want to find it. They just need to find it. They're explorers. This is the kind of people that spiritually they look at the world and go, this world is not as it should be. There's some stuff here that I think is not quite right. There's some things missing. There's some things not right in myself. There's things not right in the world. There might even be religious explorers, right? They might have categories of questions they want answered. They want answers to, well, why does the world suffer? Or why do bad things happen to good people? Or why is the world like this? Or all those sorts of questions. And so they have questions and they want answers to those questions. The spiritual explorers. So when they find it, they know what they found. And they know that that is of incredible value. So two pictures of spiritual experience. People that kind of find themselves in a space where this sounds like the best idea ever. And people that are seeking this and looking for it with their very heart. And to both the finders and the seekers, the thing that is united between the two parables is the same. It's the willingness to pay the cost. The willingness to give up at all. They're both willing to pay the cost for the treasure, the pearl. The cost they're paying highlights the value to them of the thing there. It was of greater worth than the total value of all they owned. That they sell everything they had. Everything. They sell family homes, they sell heirlooms, they sell clothes, they sell animals. All material forms of security in a life built on possessions that provide protection, everything they had. This isn't like the Marie Kondo moment where they pulled out some of their stuff and went, well, what can I sell here? Does this spark joy? Should I sell this or should I keep it? It was the things that sparked joy and the things that didn't spark joy. This is all going. This is all of lesser value than the thing that I have found. And the parable goes out of the way to show how willing they are to sell everything for the thing of greater value. It doesn't capture the story of two people that are like, oh, I found this thing. I guess begrudgingly I have to do this, or my parents told me I have to do this, or tradition says I probably should do something about this, or I think other people have said this is a good decision, so I probably should make it. No, these people, they willingly give up everything, sell everything. Pick it with a poor man who describes, he goes off with joy to sell all the things that he owns. He's skipping down the road to sell all of his livelihood because of the great treasure he has found. With joy, he sells it all. See, in their minds, they've done a bit of a cost-benefit analysis. They think they found something, they think, this is so much better than what I have, than the cost. This is so much greater than the cost. And in most cultures in history, there's been a build or an idea of an internal sense of cost-benefit. As soon as we possess something, as soon as we have something, we begin to learn its value. We begin to see, well, this is good, especially in comparison to other stuff. When you own something, you start to work out, well, this is better than what that person has. Systems of value exchange, whether it be physical goods, physical property or goods or money for stuff, we get it. Dale Kerrigan has taught us the phrase to use when we think that thing's not worth what people are asking for it. We tell them they're dreaming. We learn the cost-benefit of decisions. This is what we call growing up. That you learn the value of stuff and what it's actually worth. We think about the wise use of resources that we have available to us for the benefit of the future. As an 18-year-old, fresh out of home, I learned that it was unwise to buy a celebratory pack of 40 chicken nuggets from McDonald's when I got paid. Because it turns out I needed that money for like rent and living and like food, and so it was unwise. We learn the cost-benefit. We learn what's valuable. But it's cheap to say that it just happens in money. We count costs in all sorts of ways. We count it socially. As we grow up, we learn through repetition what behaviours will bless us and what behaviours will curse us. What behaviours will not cost us and what behaviours will benefit us. What brings people closer and what sends people away. If you watch little children, they learn this from a very young age. If they do something and everyone around them laughs, what do? They do it again. They've worked out that's going to benefit them. That's going to act. That's going to serve their purposes of being liked by those around them. If somebody doesn't bring attention or laughs, they ignore it. They're learning the cost-benefit of social interaction. And we continue to learn that all through different life stages. It just changes what the cost and the benefit is. If we do it this way, it will go well. If we don't do it this way, it won't go well. So we have these two people recognizing something of great value and a cost that's worth paying. Now Jesus, this is a part of a series of parables that Jesus is telling all the way through Matthew 13. And the point of these parables is to give pictures and ideas to shape the people's imagination of the kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven that he is bringing in, or the kingdom of God, he refers to at different times, that's coming in and that is an offer to them, that he is making an offering of a treasure to be found, an offering of a pearl longed for. So as people heard this story, as Jesus spoke it to them, they're invited in to imagine themselves in the situation, to import themselves into the characters, to think about, well, the value of something and its cost. And we're invited into the story to survey, to look at the treasure and pearl offered and think, is this worth it? For the treasure and pearl, this kingdom of heaven, well, it's this. The offer is Jesus as Savior, King, and Lord of your life. That is the treasure offered. To some of us, maybe to lots of us, that doesn't sound that great. In a culture where our greatest dream is ultimate freedom and the ability to express ourselves authentically, to have something that is a gift to us that would cost us even more, that actually limits us, to have a Lord, to have someone that's in charge, there's a kind of a clash of our cultures with us. This doesn't seem like it's worth the cost. But as we explore what these parables have to teach us about the kingdom of heaven, we begin to see the benefit that comes out of it. As the last point, kingdom of heaven. Here's the two things we see. The kingdom costs you something, and the kingdom gives you something. The kingdom costs you something. Which is to say, the receiving the kingdom, being a citizen of the kingdom, joining in on Jesus' rulership over your life, well, it costs something. This is good clarity for you if you're not a Christian and you're exploring, or if you're newly a Christian or you've been a Christian for a long time. This gives good clarity. What does becoming a Christian cost? What does becoming a part of the kingdom of heaven cost? Well, everything. 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 It costs you everything, not because you need to now go home and sell all your stuff to become a part of St. James. This isn't a weird cult moment where we're doing a fundraising drive. No, it costs you everything because it changes your relationship with everything. We see it in both the stories. In both cases, in one second, the men were willing to sell everything to gain what they had found. Before they'd found that treasure or the pearl, they had a real sense of, this is the relationship I have with all my things, all the things a part of my life, my social capital, my possessions, all these things, these are of great importance to me. But as soon as they found this treasure, their relationship with all their stuff completely changed. It was rearranged. It didn't become worthless because they sold it for money, so they still made money out of it, but it became displaced, it became rearranged, that the order of their life was rearranged. The receiving the kingdom of heaven, becoming a Christian, costs you everything because it changes your relationship with everything. It changes the relationship with people you're sitting around right now. It changes your relationship with privilege and honor and rest and self-care and ethnicity and family of origin and power. It changes your relationship with all those things. A couple of examples. It changes your relationship with money, with finances. You begin to see money under the rulership of Jesus. It becomes an opportunity to give rather than to gain. It becomes an opportunity to serve others rather than bless and serve yourself. It's a resource to live from, for sure, but it becomes a blessing to others. I remember chatting to an engineering friend who was a follower of Jesus. We'd just finished uni, and he was in his first year out, and he goes off to an engineering job. It came to the end of the year, and he noticed something. All of his co-workers were going on these incredible, like, three-month-long holidays. He was like, how are these guys affording that? He couldn't understand. They had the same job, same internship. He's like, what's going on? What am I missing? Anyway, as we chatted about it, and I was like, well, what are you spending your money on? This guy who was a follower of Jesus, and he'd been changed. His relationship with money had been changed because he had a new treasure. It turns out he was supporting three missionaries, and he was also supporting three friends doing MTS. So apart from saying to him, buddy, you need to do some financial planning, I could also see the way he was spending his money had been reshaped. He had found a treasure, so it changed his relationship with his other treasures. He had found a pearl, and so it changed his relationship with other pearls. He was willing to give, in his case, unthoughtfully, but purposefully. So I want to give to these things because I'm for the things of God. I'm living under the rulership of God. I'm living in this kingdom. That's a financial one. The other thing, it might cost socially. It's not cool, it's never been cool, and it's never been popular to be a Christian. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to have a completely different king and lord of your life. To live by different principles, to make different decisions. It's the experience of two people going on a journey, on a hike or something, and they have two different maps. And they get to decision point A, where they think, oh, we've got to go left or right here. Because they have two different maps, two different guiding principles, two different ways of existing, of doing that journey, well, it creates a tension that kind of battles it out. Who's going to win? There's an inevitable tension that comes when you have a different lord of your life to those around you socially. Whether within families where you make different choices than your parents might, or in workplaces where you may have missed out on opportunities, or even that you may experience being socially excluded because you're a follower of a different way, a different lord. As someone in the kingdom of heaven, your relationship with others has changed. You have found a pearl of greater worth than the cost, which is not nothing. But it is a cost you might even give willingly because you have something of such great value. What does the kingdom cost you? What does it cost to be a citizen? It costs everything. But the kingdom also gives you something. Seeing the kingdom of heaven is of great worth. But what do you get in the kingdom of heaven? What is actually being offered here by Jesus? It's not the promise of being financially better. It's not a promise of everything being easy and comfortable. Christians have suffered in history just as much as anyone else. Some would argue more. What is it that you are getting? What is this treasure? What is this pearl? It's this. You are given God. It's as simple and incredibly complex as that. You will be his, and he will be your God. And you live in the world that we experience now in a relationship with him. And from that, a whole bunch changes, a whole bunch flows out. There's an overflowing effect upon your life. But to live in the kingdom is to be living in creation as it was meant to be. It's a picture of everything being right, a picture of all that is broken being put in the right order. Living under Jesus' rulership rather than living under your own rulership. The offer is to be in the world in the way that is most true to the way you were created. Forgiveness of sins is an entry point to the kingdom where you are changed to be the person that God had always intended you to be. Serving his purposes of love in the world. You get to have a relationship. You get God, and that becomes a resource for joy, even in the midst of terrible, terrible suffering. You have this relationship with God that there's this resource for peace in the midst of the storm of chaos that might come at you. You have this relationship with God, which is a resource for hope when all else feels lost. You have the Holy Spirit as a guide for giving you wisdom as you work your way through life. The creator of the universe hears your prayers and answers them in you and others. You get God. A relationship with the one who brought creation into being. As we come to the end, it's good to think about, how do you know that relationship's worth it? Like, how do you put a value on it? How do you do this cost-benefit analysis? How is it counting the cost of everything? Lots of ways to answer this question. One way I'll nudge us forward is this. It's to recognize that you're not the only one that pays a cost for this relationship. God paid a price for that relationship too. God thought that the treasure, the pearl of the gift of relationship with him was so valuable, he was willing to give everything for it. To go from divinity to flesh, to go from the top to the bottom, to go from being the king to being a slave, willingly allowing himself to be killed. This kingdom of heaven that is found, or the thing you're seeking, it costs everything to offer it to you. It costs everything to offer the treasure we need to find, or the pearl we need to seek. Life with him. The creator of the universe thought this thing was of incredible worth. That he gave everything for it. That you might have it. And the salvation of God to be part of his kingdom, we have found treasure. We have found the pearl we sought. It costs us everything. But it is worth the cost. For the one that is offering it to us was quite willing to give up everything that we might have. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for life in you. Thank you that you offer to us a gift of such great value of you, that we might know you truly, we might be loved by you truly. We might walk in relationship with you through all that life has to bring to us. Father, move our hearts and our minds to understand and to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.